Today is a lot of information. I like to be very practical in my messages, and we're going to have a 5 minutes of practical at the end, but the majority of today is like a college lecture, and it's a lot of information that I feel like it's important that you need to know. And not only do I feel like it's important that you need to know, the Apostle Paul felt it was important that you need to know. It's an important stuff. So I want to invite you to pull out your message notes from your worship guide. There's a lot of scripture. I could not fit all of the scripture into your message notes, so I put all of the references there for you and tried to put some highlights of each passage there for you. But you can read the rest of it on your own. Later on. But again, we're going to jump into some subject material today that the Apostle Paul thought it was vital for you to know. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, he says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know." We want you to know. This is important stuff for you to know. We want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died so that you will not grieve like people who have no hope. You need to understand what happened to your friends and family that have already graduated to heaven, people that believed in Jesus Christ and they've died and they've gone on to be with the Lord. You need to know what's going on right now. You need to understand a little bit about this so that you don't grieve like people in the world who don't have hope. And so Paul felt like this was important information for you to know. So we're going to study this today. Verse 14, "For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words." These are encouraging words. And this is my goal today, is to encourage you with these words. I want you to understand this and know this and have a feel for it so that you don't have to be afraid of dying. You can be encouraged by understanding this, because if you're on the winning team, there's nothing to worry about. We've got it made. And this is an encouraging message today of stuff for you to understand. So let me say it like this. When a Christian dies, when somebody who has made a decision to give their life to Jesus Christ dies, he or she enters into what theology refers to as an intermediate state, or a transitional period between our past lives here on earth and our future resurrected life on the new earth, or the resurrected earth. So basically, when you hear someone say grandma's in heaven, what they're actually talking about is the present heaven. And I want to explain that to you, because it's critical for you to understand this, because the danger is you'll go to a movie like Heaven is for Real, which I hear is a great movie. I haven't seen it yet, but here it's a good movie, and you'll get the idea or concept based on somebody's personal experience, which again can be tainted by human imagination. It may not be exactly the way heaven is, but you'll have an idea that this is what heaven is like for all of eternity. And it's not like that for all of eternity. It's just the present heaven. It's not the future heaven. This is not where we will live with Jesus forever. Where we will live with Jesus forever, the Bible calls the future heaven, or the new earth, or the resurrected earth. So what I want you to understand today is the present heaven is not our final destination. It's just a temporary place that we go to while we wait for Christ to return. But also, do not get this confused with purgatory, which is a Catholic idea, because purgatory is not a biblical idea. There is no purgatory. This temporary place Jesus calls paradise, it's the present heaven. It's where grandma is today, who's gone on. And so what we want to do is kind of look into that today and kind of understand a little bit where this is, what it's all about, so that you have an idea about your loved ones, so that you don't grieve like people in the world without hope. So when someone asks, will we live in heaven forever? It depends on your definition of heaven. If your definition of heaven is where God dwells or God resides, then the answer is yes. If your definition of heaven is where grandma is today, then the answer is no, because heaven will be relocated in the future to the new earth. Currently, it's at paradise. Jesus tells the guy on the cross to the right of him, he says, "Listen, today you'll be with me in paradise." The Greek word paradise that Jesus used was the Greek word paradisia, which simply means a walled park or an enclosed garden. It does not mean nature in the wild. It means nature under the control of mankind. So it's the difference of a state park. If you go to a state park, it's very beautiful. It's very natural. Nothing's manicured. Nothing's landscaped. It's just nature in the wild. It's beautiful. But then also, if you go to a botanical garden, it's a different type of beauty because it's a manicured beauty. It's a landscaped beauty. The word that Jesus used refers to a landscaped beauty, a manicured beauty, a paradise. And many theologians actually believe that the Garden of Eden is there in paradise in the New Jerusalem. Why? Because the New Jerusalem, the Bible tells us, has the Tree of Life at the center of New Jerusalem. The Tree of Life was in the Garden of Eden. So many theologians believe that God actually took the Garden of Eden with him to paradise, where it resides today in the present heaven, and one day will return to earth, merge with earth, and this entire planet is going to be restored and regenerated. So let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. Imagine you're flying from San Diego Airport to Miami. Your final destination is Miami. But anybody that travels in America knows that 9 times out of 10, you're going to have to spend some time at DFW. Anyone that's ever traveled knows DFW is a second home for a traveler. It's where you take layovers. It's Dallas-Fort Worth. So you're flying to Miami. Miami is the final destination, but you have a layover at DFW. Now, if somebody asks you where you're going, you're not going to tell them, "I'm going to Dallas." You're going to say, "I'm going to Miami." Why? Because Miami's the final destination. If anything, you're going to say, "I'm going to Miami via DFW." Well, what I want you to understand about the present heaven is not our final destination. It's just a layover. We're just going to be there for a temporary period of time until Christ returns and establishes the new earth or the resurrected earth. And even a better illustration of it, it's a little harder to understand, but a better illustration is you leave San Diego Airport, you board the flight, you fly, you land in DFW. DFW is your layover. Then when you board the flight at DFW, instead of going to Miami, you return back to San Diego. But when you get back to San Diego, it's completely different. It's the same city, but it's fully restored. It's fully renovated. It's beautiful. There's no trash. Things are bright. Colors are brighter. It's greener. It's a perfect paradise version of San Diego. That's a better illustration because we're coming back to the earth. We die, we go to the present heaven, then we're going to come back to earth, but earth is going to be completely different. It's going to be fully resurrected, fully restored, back to the original Garden of Eden-like state that God always intended it to be. So what I also want you to understand today for the sake of this message is you need to understand that God, this is a theology lesson, God and heaven are not synonymous. They're not synonymous. They don't mean the same thing. God is self-existent. He always was. Heaven is a created place that God chooses to dwell. God does not have to dwell in heaven. He chooses to dwell in heaven. He created heaven. So don't misunderstand that God and heaven are synonymous. They are not synonymous. They are not the same thing. It's simply where God chooses to dwell. Because in most books, we have one word for heaven. We describe the present heaven with heaven. We describe the future heaven with heaven. And it gets confusing because we don't understand. There's actually, if your definition of heaven is where God dwells, there's two heavens. There's where heaven is now, and there's where heaven will be. So for the sake of the message, we're going to call where grandma is today the present heaven. That's the layover. Where we'll be for all of eternity is the new earth or the future heaven. So remember, God cannot change, but heaven, which was created by God, can change. God can relocate heaven if he wants to. And in fact, scripture tells us he will relocate heaven. Revelation 21 verse 1, the Bible says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God, out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband." So we see the new Jerusalem where paradise is now coming down out of heaven, fuses with earth, and the whole planet becomes restored. The same way there's a present heaven and a future heaven, there is also a present hell and a future hell. Revelations 20 verse 14, "Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. So we see the present hell, death and the grave, being thrown into the future hell, lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death, and anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So I want you to understand that. So today, what I want to do is I want to talk about the present heaven. The next 2 weeks are going to get very exciting because we want to talk about the new earth. And you don't want to miss the next 2 weeks because that's the exciting stuff. Today is a lot of information. It's important for you to know. You need to know kind of where grandma's at today and what she's doing. But what we really want to get into is the next 2 weeks, where we're going to be for all of eternity with Christ, living with our family and friends. All of us that are what we call saved or believers are going to live with God forever on the new earth. And this was always God's original plan. God's original plan from day one was to inhabit earth with us. That's the story of Garden of Eden. That was his original plan. The word Emmanuel means God with us. It does not mean us with God. It means God with us. This is always his plan. Theologian Anthony Hakima writes about it like this. He says, the new Jerusalem does not remain in a heaven far off in space, but it comes down to the renewed earth. There the redeemed will spend eternity in resurrected bodies. So heaven and earth, now separated, will then be merged. The new earth will also be in heaven, since God will dwell there with his people. Glorified believers, in other words, will continue to be in heaven while they are inhabiting the new earth. So basically, the present heaven and earth are going to merge together one day, and it'll fully restore and regenerate this planet back to the original Garden of Eden-like state. And that's where we will spend all of eternity. So let's talk today facts about the present heaven. Let's get into the present heaven and discuss that a little bit today. Let me give a quick disclaimer. Some of these are based on educated assumptions based on scripture. Some of them are definitive. And I'll explain to you the difference between the two. Some of them the Bible is just not black and white on, and it doesn't say this is exactly the way it is. And so we don't know if it's for sure that way. We have an educated guess based on certain scriptures, and I'm going to show you that and make sure you understand the difference. But it's basically our theory based on scripture for some of these, and then some of them are definitive. Number one, is the present heaven part of our universe, or is it somewhere else? Is the present heaven part of our universe, or is it somewhere else? Well, the present heaven we know is normally invisible to those living on earth. I mean, you can't see. You can't see Jesus and his dad sitting at the throne right now in the present heaven. It's invisible normally to us on earth. And I say the word normally because there was a couple times in scripture where God opened people's eyes to actually see into the present heaven. So what I personally believe is heaven is part of our universe, just in an alternate dimension or alternate reality. And I know this sounds very science fiction and Star Trek and everything else, but follow with me. Scientists at Harvard, Yale, and Princeton, some of the top scientists in America, believe in what they call string theory. What string theory is there are unobservable dimensions and likely an infinite number of imperceptible universes out there. There's all these different realities that we just can't see into, these dimensions that we can't see into. So I believe heaven is part of our universe, just in a dimension or reality that our eyes aren't open to seeing into. And the reason I believe that is Acts chapter 7, verse 55 says, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven. So he saw heaven with his own eyes, which to me means it's somewhere in our universe for him to be able to look into it. Gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. Now, I want you to understand, this was not a vision. Stephen was not having a vision. The Bible is very, very clear. His eyes were actually opened, and he could see into the present heaven. So this wasn't a vision. Again, 2 Kings 6, we see this same thing happening. Then Elisha prayed. He's praying for his servant. O Lord, open his eyes and let him see. The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fires, and he's seeing an angelic army. He's seeing all of God's angels in their army of horses and chariots of fire. And, you know, because the servant was scared because the enemy army was imposing. And Elisha said, God, show him what's really going on. And so God opens this kid's eyes and he can see all the angels and these armies of angels and chariots of fire. And he saw into this other reality, this other dimension in our universe. And let me just say about that. You never need to worry about demons. You know, God, we don't have this like, you know, super match between God and the devil. It's not like two superpowers duking it out. When God got ready to fight the devil, it was over like that. It said, you know, I saw Satan fall from lightning. I mean, God just had the thought and he was gone. I mean, it was not a battle. It wasn't even a fight. Didn't even make it, you know, a second into the first round. I mean, it was over when God said it was over. Satan fell like lightning. And all Satan got was a third of the angels. I mean, he convinced a third to follow him, which tells me that we have them outnumbered 2-1 because 2/3 stay with God. So you don't ever need to worry about the battle, about the fight. You just need the authority that God's given you to do it. So what I'm saying is I believe heaven is part of our universe, just in an alternate dimension, because both of these passages of scripture, neither one of them are apocalyptic literature. Both of them are historical. These are historical accounts written by eyewitnesses that were there. And so that's what's going on there. Second thing, is the present heaven physical or spiritual? Is it physical or is it spiritual? And this is a big question because many people think that if heaven is physical, that it somehow can't be good. Like if it's physical in nature, it's not good. The only way for heaven to be good is for it to be spiritual in nature. That's why we have all these false ideas that heaven is a disembodied state. And where we get that is John chapter 4, verse 24. The Bible says, for God is spirit. God is spirit. He is a spirit. Remember, God and heaven are not synonymous. Doesn't mean heaven is a spirit just because God is a spirit. Heaven is a created place that God created. God and God alone is a spirit, but he can choose to dwell in a physical place if he wants to. That's why God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. He took on a physical form to walk with Adam and Eve in the garden. So remember, God and heaven are different. So we shouldn't find it surprising that if God provides this waiting place, the present heaven, New Jerusalem, paradise, that it's a place that is physical as well as spiritual. I mean, we know that angels are spirits, but we also know that angels can take on human form to do certain assignments on earth. Hebrews 13:2, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. For some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. So let me help you understand where we got this messed up philosophy that heaven has to be spiritual. It goes back to a Greek philosopher named Plato. Plato had this idea, this philosophy called Platonism, that basically anything that is material, anything that is physical, earth, our physical bodies, they are inherently evil. But anything that is immaterial, our spirit, our soul, is inherently good. And so what Plato did is he influenced a lot of early Christians to develop a philosophy called Christo-Platonism, which basically means that it's a belief that for heaven to be good, it's got to be completely spiritual and completely disembodied. If heaven is physical, it can't be good. But that's not biblical. This is from a Greek philosopher, not out of scripture. We know that the New Jerusalem is an actual place. We know that it houses the tree of life, which is a physical thing. So it tells me that the present heaven is physical as well as spiritual. It's both. It has elements of both. Number three, will we remain conscious after death? This is a big thing. Some people think that you go into a hibernated sleep state until Jesus returns. Like when you die, you just kind of go into hibernation. And when Jesus returns, you come back to consciousness and you reign with him forever. And that would mean that grandma today is hibernating and has no idea what's going on and is not conscious at all. I don't believe that to be true. I believe we are conscious after death. Paul says to be absent in the body is to be present with God. In our one-year Bible today, we're reading Luke chapter 23. And again, he looks at the guy next to him. He says, I assure you, today, Today you will be with me in paradise. He doesn't say, you know, you're going to be with me in 2,000 years when I return. He says, today you are going to be with me in paradise. 2 Corinthians 5:8, yes, we are fully confident. And we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. See, when you're away from the earthly body, you are going to be at home with the Lord. So the best way I can explain it is I believe that when we die, the physical part of us sleeps. Like whether our body is buried in a casket or whether our body is cremated or whether our body just deteriorates in the ground, the physical part of us sleeps. The physical particles of who we are go back to earth and it sleeps while our spirit goes to be with Christ in paradise. The spiritual part of us is awake with Christ while the physical part of us stays here on earth waiting to be resurrected, perfected, and become a glorified, perfect physical creation. And that's going to be great. We'll get into that in the next couple of weeks, what it's going to be like when our physical bodies are resurrected on the new earth. But this brings me to number four. In the present heaven, do we have a physical form or a spiritual form? If our physical earthly bodies stay on earth, then when we go to the present heaven, are we going to be disembodied spirits in the present heaven? Or does God give us a temporary physical form in the present heaven to allow us to conduct business? Well, we know that God and angels are spirits, but we also know God can take on flesh. That's what Jesus Christ did. That's what angels have done, is take on physical form. So I believe it's debatable, but I believe it's very likely that between our life here on earth and our bodily resurrection, that God's going to grant us some physical form for us to conduct business in the present heaven. And I'll show you that a couple times today on why I believe that we'll have some physical form. It's not going to be our resurrected body. That doesn't happen until, you know, Christ returns in the new earth, but there will be some physical form God gives us in the present heaven. Just as the present heaven is a bridge between earth and new earth, I think he's going to give us like a bridge physical form between our earthly bodies and our resurrected earthly bodies. Revelation 6:1 says, then a white robe was given to each of them. Let me say, you typically don't wear clothes if you don't have a body. I mean, you can't give a robe to a spirit. It just doesn't work well. You know, there's nothing to hold it in place. So for me, this tends to insinuate that we will have some physical form in heaven. 2 Corinthians 12:2. Paul says, I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. This is the present heaven he's describing. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. So what I want you to notice there is Paul doesn't dismiss the possibility. Paul doesn't dismiss the possibility. If it was a spiritual place, Paul would have said, I was in my spirit. And he would have never given us the possibility of another option. Paul doesn't dismiss the second option. And I believe the reason he doesn't dismiss the second option is because it is a reality, and it's highly possible that God gives us a physical form. And I'll show you a couple more scriptures in a minute why I believe we do have a physical form there. Number five, do you remember your life on earth in anything bad? Do you remember life on earth? Anything bad? That's a big question, because a lot of people think that to be in heaven, you can't remember anything bad because it wouldn't be heaven, which means God would have to wipe your memory, or at least wipe all the bad things out of your memory. Well, I believe in the present heaven, we can remember our life on earth, and we can remember the bad things that happened. Revelation 6, drop down to 9 and 10. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of all who had been martyred for the word of God and for being faithful in their testimony. They shouted to the Lord, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge the people who belong to this world and avenge our blood for what they have done to us? Here we have a group of martyrs in the present heaven who are talking to God about what happened to them on earth, bad things that happened. They were killed for God on earth, and they remember that. It shows us that they were emotional. It shows us that they were praying. They were talking to God. It shows us that they were remembering things that happened on earth, the bad things that happened. And it shows us they were asking for justice in heaven. They were emotional about these things. So I believe it's fully possible for us to remember our life on earth. And if you think about it, given our improved state of being in the clear minds that we'll have there, we'll very likely have a better memory in heaven than we do on earth. Like, you'll remember better in heaven your life than you can even remember on earth your life, because the Bible's clear. There will be a day that we stand before God and we have to give an account for everything we did on earth. Now, if you have not received Jesus Christ, that's every action you've ever did. If you have received Jesus Christ, it's your works as a believer. What you did before you got saved, that's completely washed and covered in the blood. After you give your life to Jesus Christ, you'll be judged according to your race, to the faithfulness of your life, not according to your sin, because your sin is paid for, but you'll be judged according to your race, the life that you live on earth. Luke 16, again, it gives us a story of in heaven remembering events on earth. Luke 16, many people call this the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. In many Bibles, it says the parable of rich man and Lazarus. Let me say, this is not a parable. This is a true story. The reason I know it's a true story is Jesus never used somebody's first name in a parable. And if he did use a first name in a parable, why would he have chosen Lazarus? That makes no sense at all. He had a wealthy friend named Lazarus that he raised from the dead. Why would he create confusion and choose that name if this was not a true story and an actual person, an account of events? So verse 23, there in torment, talking about the rich man, he's in the present hell. He saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, "Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue." Again, you don't have a tip of a finger or a tongue if you're a spirit. That means there's some physical form in the present hell and some physical form in the present heaven. Verse 27, then the rich man said, "Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home, for I have five brothers and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment." So here we have this guy remembering his family on earth, probably watching his family on earth, seeing what's going on with them. And he's doing everything he can to say, "Hey, please send somebody to tell my family, don't follow me. Don't come here. I don't want them to be with me. I want them to choose the other route." And so we see that he has consciousness in heaven. And so the argument is, well, if you can remember bad things on earth or see bad things on earth, won't that diminish the experience of heaven? Well, remember, God is there. He knows everything. It doesn't diminish his experience. So what you need to understand about heaven is your joy in heaven is not based on ignorance. It's based on perspective. It's based on perspective. You know, when the Bible says that every tear will be wiped away and there'll be no more sadness and there'll be no more crying, that's not talking about the present heaven. That's talking about the new earth. I believe it's possible in the present heaven to grieve for your family on earth. If you see, just like God grieves for his children on earth, when he sees us going through tragedy, when he sees us going through hard times, I believe it's highly possible for your loved ones who are in heaven with Christ to see us going through stuff on earth and grieve for us and feel for us. You know, we see that with the martyrs. They were emotional about events that were happening on earth and they came before God about those events, which brings me to number six. Can people in the present heaven pray for us on earth? Can people in the present heaven pray for us on earth? Well, Romans 8:34 says, "Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us." That means that when you say yes to Jesus, your past is wiped away. You can't be condemned for anything you've ever done in your past. You may have committed sins that you feel ashamed about. You cannot be condemned for those sins. Jesus paid for them. They're on his record, not on your record. And he was raised to life for you. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. See, Jesus is praying for you right now. Jesus is talking to his dad about you sitting at his right hand right now. Revelation 6:10, again, the same scripture we just read. They shouted to the Lord. What's the definition of prayer? The definition of prayer is communication with God. They are communicating. They're not just praying. They're shouting their prayer to God right here. And they're emotional about their prayer. And they're asking God to do something on earth while they are sitting in heaven. What this leads me to believe is that it's very possible for our loved ones in heaven to pray for us on earth. It's very possible that they could be praying for us on earth, watching us in situations, watching us go through tragedy, watching us go through hard times. And it's very, very likely they could be in heaven right now praying for you, praying for you. But this is what I want you to remember. That does not give us permission to pray to them. Let me just say very, very clearly, we should not ever pray to our dead loved ones. We should not ever pray to dead saints, and we should not ever pray to the Virgin Mary. That's very clear in Scripture. If you want to honor the Virgin Mary, if you want to respect and honor the Virgin Mary, then my advice to you is obey Mary. Obey Mary. Well, what did Mary say? Mary said, whatever Jesus tells you to do, do that. That's what Mary said. I'm just telling you what the Virgin Mary said. She said, listen, whatever my son tells you to do, do it. Well, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, I am the only way to the Father. I am the only way. You can't get to my dad through my mom. You can't get to my dad through the saints. The only way to get to my dad is through me. So here's the thing. We only pray to God, period. But it's very likely that our family could be praying for us. So I just want to say that. So we that's an educated assumption based on Scripture, but I see it as a very likely assumption that our family could be praying for us. However, we only pray to God. We have direct access to God and we use it. Number seven, will we be judged in the present heaven? Is there a judgment in the present heaven? That's a big question. Most theologians agree that for those of us that have surrendered our life to Jesus Christ, there is two judgments for Christians, two judgments for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ. The first judgment is a judgment of faith that occurs when you die. And the way that judgment works, it's just record keeping. When you die, the angels open up the book of life and they look for your name. If your name is there, then they put you in paradise. If your name is not there, they put you in the other waiting place, the where the rich man was. That's the present hell. And that's all that judgment is. It's a judgment of faith. Have you believed in Jesus Christ? Is your name written in the book of life? That's what that judgment is all about. Then there's a second judgment for Christians. And this is a judgment on your works. This is a judgment for what you did for Christ after you received him into your heart. After you said yes to Jesus, how did you run your race? How did you live your life? And it's a judgment of works. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. This is not talking about salvation. This is talking about the reward system in heaven. There's going to be prizes and awards in heaven based on your faithfulness on earth. That's very clear throughout Scripture. Now, the debate is, when does this judgment occur? Does it happen pre-trib or pre-tribulation, you know, during the present heaven? Does it happen mid-trib, sometime in between? Does it happen post-trib at the great white throne judgment? Personally, I'm a little pan-trib in my theology. It's all going to pan out in the end. Don't even worry about it. It's all going to be okay. Don't stress out about when it's going to happen. Just make sure you're on the winning team and you're set. So whatever you believe, we all believe there is a judgment of works that determines our rewards or our authority in heaven. Now, let me be absolutely clear, because this can get confusing. This is not talking about salvation. You do not do anything to get your name written in the book of life. It is not based on your works. It's not based on your behavior. It's not based on your past. It's not based on how good or how bad you were. None of that. This is talking about your reward in heaven. So according to the Bible, we have two goals as human beings. While we're away from Christ, our goal is to get saved. Our goal is to surrender our life to Jesus Christ, to have salvation. After we have salvation, after we surrender our life to Jesus Christ, our goal becomes rewards. We're running for a prize. So let's talk quickly about how to run to win. How to run to win. We just finished an 8-week series on running with the giants. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. You got to know Paul. Paul would never tell you to run for your salvation. Paul was a grace preacher through and through. This is not your salvation. This is all about the prize in heaven. He goes on to say, Philippians 3:14, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize. He's not talking about receiving heaven. He's already born again. He's already saved. He already has salvation. He's talking about the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. So again, we are saved through the work of Jesus Christ, not through our own efforts. There's nothing you have ever done in your life that can prevent you from being saved, because it's not about you. You could have committed the worst sin imaginable. One drop of Jesus' blood will completely cover it, cleanse it entirely, where you can be perfect in the sight of God. That's not what this is about. This is about our rewards that we get in heaven as believers. Watchman Nee wrote about it like this, and I think he explains it well. He says, according to the scriptures, after he is saved, he is placed by God on the race course of life that he may run. So after we surrender our life to Jesus Christ, God places us on the race course of life that we may run. If we win, we will be rewarded. If he loses, listen to this. What happens if you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, but you lose the race? If you lose, you will not be rewarded, but you will also not lose eternal life because of defeat. Does that make sense? If you lose the race of life, you're still going to heaven. You're just not going to be rewarded when you get there. Because heaven is not based on your race. Heaven is not based on how hard you run or how well you train. Heaven is simply based on Jesus Christ and what he did on your behalf. So let me give you four quick things on how to run to win as we close quickly. Number one, serve others. You want to run to win, you need to live a life serving others. That's what Dream Team 401 is all about. If you've not found your place on the Dream Team, join us today for lunch at 12:30, and we'll help you figure out how you can serve others and make an eternal difference. James and John, they came to Jesus, and they were like, Jesus, when you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right hand and the other one on your left. Jesus responds in verse 43, but among you, it'll be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. We are called to be servants. Serve your friends, serve your neighbors, serve your family. Live a life serving others and you'll be running to win. Number two, help the poor. Help the poor. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money. And let me just quickly say, if you live in North County, you're rich. So I mean, because it's really easy for us in North County because we've got so many pockets of North County, some pockets that are extremely wealthy, some pockets that are wealthy, some pockets that are middle class. It's easy to say, well, I'm not rich, they're rich. No, if you own an automobile, you are in the top 3% of the wealthiest people in the world. Think about that. If you own a car, if you have one car in your family, you're in the 3% top of the wealthiest people in this world. So if you live in North County, you're rich. I don't care what position you are in North County, you're rich if you live in North County. Teach them not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in doing good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up treasure as a good foundation for the future, talking about heaven, so that they may experience true life. Proverbs 19:17, if you help the poor, you're lending to the Lord and he will repay you. How many love to be paid back by God? I mean, that's pretty awesome. He says, if you'll help the poor, God's personally going to pay you back. That's why we have a small group that goes down to Mexico once a month and teams that go up to Los Angeles to the Dream Center to serve, because we want to, as a church, serve the poor. Number three, be a giver. Be a giver. Learn to be a giver. Be generous in your life. Matthew 6, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Now look at this, but store up for yourself. Why did Jesus include those two words, for yourself? Because it's for you. It's not for him. He's not saying, man, we're running shortages up in heaven. We're out of gold. We're trying to finish these streets. Can you help us out a little bit? No. He has plenty. It's not for him. This is for you. And when you understand there is a reward system in heaven, this scripture makes a lot more sense. When you understand that we're going to be rewarded in heaven based on our faithfulness on earth, this makes a lot more sense. But store for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And lastly, number four, forgive. Forgive. You know, and you're going to hear this a lot in our church. The Christian life can be summed up in two simple words. Give, forgive. Give, forgive. We're going to come back to those two words over and over and over and over again because they really sum up the entire Christian experience. God wants you to be a giver because he's a giver. God wants you to be a forgiver because he's a forgiver. Today in the 1 year Bible, we read Luke chapter 23. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. In his dying words, he's still forgiving people. He's still forgiving people. Luke 6:37, forgive others and you will be forgiven. And remember, you know, we taught on this a couple weeks ago. Remember what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness isn't minimizing the seriousness of the offense. What happened was wrong. What happened was bad. Forgiveness is not saying that it's okay. It wasn't okay. It wasn't okay. Forgiveness is not restoring the relationship because sometimes that relationship's not going to be restored. Forgiveness is simply letting them off the hook, not carrying it on your record anymore, putting it in the hands of God so that you can be free. It's not about giving them freedom. It's about you getting free of the offense so that you can run the race of life. You know, last week we asked a very important question at the end of the message, and it was simply, is heaven our default location? And I think this is an important question to ask every single week because a series like this is going to get very, the next 2 weeks are going to be very exciting as we study heaven. But the danger of a series is here in America today, the majority of Americans automatically assume they're going to heaven. You ask the average American, you going to heaven or you going to hell? 9 times out of 10, they're going to say, I'm going to heaven. If you ask them why, they don't have a clue. You know, or at best, they'll say, because I'm a good person. I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. Again, the logic of that is just so ridiculous. How do you define good? What is good? Where's the cutoff line? I mean, that's just the worst philosophy I've ever heard. You got to be a good person to go to heaven. What's good? Where's the cutoff line? Is any of us ever good? Has nothing to do with being good. None of us will ever be good. You know, for the sake of argument, let's say, again, it's 1,000,000 good deeds. Like if you can accomplish 1,000,000 good deeds in your life, you're classified as good and you now get to go to heaven. I mean, how dumb is that? Think about that. You mean to tell me the guy that made it to 999,999 is going to go to hell for all of eternity because he missed it by one? I mean, the logic of goodness is just so ridiculous. None of us will ever be good. We'll never be good. All of us have things in our past that we're ashamed of us. All of us have things that all of us have mistakes. All of us have, even if it's just a little white lie, you're still not going to be good enough. Mother Teresa wasn't good enough. She'd tell you that herself. We're saved because of what Jesus Christ did. That's the only way to get our name written in the book of life. And Revelations is clear. Anyone whose name is not found written in the book of life will be thrown into the second death. So the question you need to answer today is your name written in the book of life? And how do I get my name written in the book of life? Because that's really all that's important. That's what we exist for as a church. This is the only reason we do Sunday services is to help people answer that question. We're going to try to teach you a lot of things on Sunday, help you with your family, help you with your marriage. But honestly, the number one reason we do Sunday is to help people answer that one question. How do I get my name written in the book of life? How can I know for sure? You know, if you ask me, are you married? I'll tell you, yeah, I'm married. I'm not confused about that. You know, I know I got married July of 2005. There's no confusion there. You ask me, is your name in the book of life? Yes, January 1995, my name was written in the book of life. There's no confusion. You know, if you ask somebody, is your name written in the book of life? And they say, well, you know, maybe it was when I was 16 or it could have been when I was 20. No, when your name is there, you know it's there and there's no confusion about it. And I want to help you know so that there's no confusion about it today. Where you can leave here today confident, knowing that the last week, 115 people had their names written in the book of life in our church. They opened the book of life in heaven. They wrote their names down. Why? Because people prayed a prayer to surrender their life to Jesus Christ. The Bible says when you believe in your heart and you pray and you confess with your mouth, you will be saved. It has nothing to do with your past. It has nothing to do with how good you are or how bad you've been. It has to do with what Jesus did and you simply saying yes to it. And so I want to give anyone here today a chance. If you need to have your name written in the book of life today, you're just not, either you're not sure or maybe you've never made a decision to. Maybe you've never made a decision to turn your life over to Jesus Christ. Or maybe you made a decision a long time ago, but it's time that you recommit because it's been a long time since you've lived for God. Or maybe you're just really confused and you don't know. I'm going to invite you to say a very simple prayer with me in a moment. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. And you don't even need to pray this out loud. You can pray this in your heart. God will hear your heart. But would everyone just close your eyes with me for a moment out of respect for those that need to make this decision and just bow your heads. And if you're here today and you need to just surrender your life to Jesus Christ and receive the gift of his death that pays for your sins so that you can have your name written in the book of life, with every eye closed today, would you just slip up your hand and say, you know what, I need to join you in that prayer today. Thank you, thank you. Just slip up your hand and say, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you. It's great. The prayer is simple. Would you just, in your heart right now, pray this prayer after me? Those of you sitting in the cafe, you can also pray this in your heart right now. Just say, Jesus, today, I give you my life and I make you number one. Jesus, I ask you to forgive me for every sin, every area of my life that I missed the mark. And Jesus, today I say thank you that you saved me and that you died for me. Amen. You know, they just started a party up in heaven. The Bible tells us anytime somebody prays that prayer from their heart, the angels in heaven celebrate, and they're celebrating because they're having they're up there right now opening the book of life, and they're writing your name right now in the book of life. So your name will be found in the book of life. Is that great news? It's great news. I'd love you to do one more thing. On the connection card in your worship pack, there's two boxes. One says committing my life to Christ. One says I'm renewing my commitment to Christ. If you made either decision today, I want to encourage you to check one of those boxes. Drop it off one of the tithe and offering boxes as you leave. And here's the reason. We want to pray for you. You made the greatest decision of your life, and we just want to pray for you. We want to support you in that decision. We also have these books outside that say, now what? This is a great question. I gave my life to Jesus Christ today. Now what? This book will walk you through the next steps. Take the next 7 days, read one chapter a day for 7 days, and it'll answer some of the questions you have. We also have Bibles available outside. If you don't have a hard copy of the Bible, we couldn't encourage you enough to take a Bible. We give away hundreds of Bibles every year. It's the most important thing we do as a church is to give away Bibles and help people get into God's Word because it is living, breathing, and it will change your life. Will you stand with me as we close in prayer? I want to remind you about the Heaven booklets. Pick up a copy of that. And again, I want to say thank you for giving me 10 extra minutes today. I didn't tell you ahead of time you were giving it to me, but I want to thank you for giving it to me today. There was a lot of information to get through, and so it was an unusual weekend, but I just want to say thank you. I did recognize we were 10 minutes over what we normally are, and I just want to say thank you for giving me that time today to get through the information we had. Father, in the name of Jesus, bless everybody here. Thank you that you're teaching us through your word what heaven is like so that we don't have to have any questions or fear of the unknown, but we can be confident in what you have for us and know that it's wonderful and it's amazing. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. We'll see you next week as we jump into the new earth.